你好。
Happy Easter to everyone.
Happy Easter.
He has risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.
Yes.
It's a great privilege and joy to be with you on Easter Sunday. Millions, maybe billions of people around the world are gathered today in all different time zones around the world celebrating Easter. And what we want to talk about is, why is Easter so important? Why is Easter so important? I really love the beautiful music this morning, the special music that He is our Redeemer. Our Redeemer lives, that He's alive today. And one day we will see Him, like that song said, we will see Him face to face. That's going to be amazing. I want us to look at our passage. Matthew chapter 28. There's four gospel accounts, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of the gospels is like a snapshot of the life of Christ. They give a picture. And they don't contradict each other, but they supplement each other. It's kind of like if you were on a street corner and you saw a car accident take place on the street corner. If you were standing on the corner, you would see it one way. If you were in a building looking down, you would see it another way. If you were in the car, you'd see it another way. Everybody saw the same things, but they had different perspectives on what they saw. So this is Matthew 28. He's going to share in this passage the real purpose, the real meaning, and the importance of the empty tomb of Easter. You know, when you think about the early church in the first century, some estimates were that there may have been at the end of the first century possibly 7,000 believers in the whole world. That's all. 2 years later, it had grown to 7 million believers. Million. And now it's grown to many, many more than that. And the question is, why has Christianity grown, and why has it become so important around the world? And I think the answer goes back to the empty tomb. What happened to Jesus? And when you think about the week, the Passion Week, and the week that led up to Sunday, you think of all the things that happened in the life of Jesus during that week. And the scriptures gives a lot of details in the gospels on what happened. On the Thursday night before Sunday, Jesus met with the disciples. They met in the upper room. They had a meal together. Jesus instructed them, gave them very specific instructions of what would happen. He told them that He would be betrayed. He said, whoever shares this bread with me is my betrayer. It was Judas. And Judas left to betray Jesus. They spent time in a garden praying. And the disciples became very tired. They kept falling asleep. But Jesus continued to pray. And then finally the day or the night of His betrayal came. And all through that night, that Thursday night, He appeared before different authorities, religious and political. There's really six different trials. Three were political, three were religious trials. And at the end of the day, they condemned Jesus to death. To death. Because He claimed to be the King of the Jews. And so He went through the mockery of those trials. And the Jews themselves couldn't kill somebody or commit capital punishment. So they asked the Romans to do it. The Romans. The Romans were experts at crucifixion. It was one of the most hideous ways of torture and pain to put someone to death. And Pilate, who was the authority, washes his hands and said, this man is innocent, but because of your request, I will put him to death. So they put a crown of thorns. They made a crown to put on his head composed of thorns. And they took sticks and rods and began to beat the crown into his head. He began to suffer. Then they scourged him. Scourging was an unspeakable way to torture somebody. It's difficult even to talk about. But it's what happened to Jesus. They had a whip. On the end of the whip, there were pieces of metal and sharp bones tied to the whip. And they'd whip the person from the beginning at the neck and pull the whip the whole length of the body. Difficult to talk about, difficult to think about. He suffered. So finally the time came to put him on the cross, And he was not strong enough to carry his own cross, so they found somebody, a bystander, standing there. So there was a beam, a wooden beam, weighed 30 or 40 pounds, but this bystander, the Roman said, carry this cross for Jesus. So he carried it to the top of a hill. It was by an old stone quarry in Jerusalem. And the hill itself looked like a skull. It's called the place of the skull, or Calvary. In Aramaic, it said it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. That day, there were three people being crucified. There were two robbers or thieves, and Jesus was being crucified. The Romans would not crucify their own citizens. It was too hideous of a death. But for traitors, people of other faiths, and so forth, this is their form of execution. So they were very well trained in the practice. So they crucified Jesus, and on either side was a robber also being crucified. That was 9 a.m. in the morning, on Friday morning, before Sunday. But Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. In the middle of the 6 hours, halfway through, at about noon, all of a sudden, the sky became completely dark. Everything changed. And then, around 3 o'clock, Jesus made several statements while he was hanging on the cross. In Roman times, a person would live sometimes for days hanging on the cross. It was not a quick death. But because of the torture, Jesus had lost a lot of blood. He would not last as long on the cross. So he made several statements on the cross. He took care of his mother. He turned to John, the disciple that he loved, and he said, "Behold your mother," and told the mother, "Behold your son." And the apostle John, from that day on, took Mary into his house. Apparently John, the father, or not John, but Joseph had passed away probably at that point. But John takes Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home for the rest of her life. So he said that while he was on the cross. He said, "I'm thirsty." And they put a little sponge of vinegar to his lips and said he was thirsty. He said this. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That they were crucifying the Redeemer, the Son of God. And Jesus had told them all along that he was going to die because he was going to die for the sins of the world. That was the purpose. He would die as a substitute. He would take my place, he would take your place on the cross, and that all the sins of the world would be paid for. We'd be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And he was the perfect sacrifice. He had never sinned himself. So he was the perfect sacrifice. At the end, before his death, he said this word, and the word in Greek, it's tetelestai. He said, he hollered out in a loud voice, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished." And when he said those words, what he was saying was that the sins of the world had been paid for. The price had been paid. It is finished. It is finished. And then it says that he gave up his spirit and he died. He died about 3 o'clock on Friday evening. In the Jewish custom, the Sabbath began at the sunset. It went from sunset, the day was from sunset to sunset. So the Jewish Sabbath would start at 6 p.m. on Friday. So the religious authorities who were jealous of Jesus, they went to Pilate and said, "Take these men down because we don't want them hanging on the cross during our religious holiday." A lot of ironies to that. And these men were professional executioners, so the way you died on the cross was you would die of asphyxiation and exposure, because you had to push up with your legs in order for air to fill your lungs. So to expedite, to more quickly kill the person, they would break their legs. They had a metal rod they would use for that. They did that often. They would take this metal rod and they'd hit the legs of the person on the cross, and their legs would be broken. The bones would be broken. So they no longer could push up to breathe. So they would quickly die after their legs were broken. So they broke the legs of the person on the left of the cross and he died. Then they broke the legs of the person on the right side of the cross, and he died. But before he died, he repented of his sins. And he had a brief conversation with Jesus, because they were cursing Jesus while they were hanging on the cross. And so one of the robbers said to the other one, "We're here because we deserve it. This man was innocent." And he said to ask Jesus to remember him. And Jesus made this statement, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He put his faith in Jesus. The other robber put his faith in Jesus right there on the cross. And then finally they came to Jesus and they were prepared to break his legs. And the centurion, who was the Roman guard, said, "No, he's already dead." And they pierced his side close to his heart. And it says blood and water came out of the piercing by his heart, which I think there's a medical term for that, that the blood and water indicated death, that he had died. Well, that was at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. The Sabbath was going to begin at 6 o'clock. So a couple of secret followers of Christ, one named Joseph of Arimathea, the other named Nicodemus, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was amazed. He said, "Is he dead already? Because normally you would take a long time." And the centurion said, "Yes, he is already dead." So they took Jesus down off of the cross. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. He had his own tomb that his family and probably himself would be buried in. And for people who had money, it was more like a cave. They would make a hole in the side of a hill into the rock. And inside that cave, inside the hole, the tomb, there were shelves. They would cut out shelves in the rock. And so the family members who died would be put into that tomb. So Joseph and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus and they put the body inside of this tomb, right outside of Jerusalem. Several of the women, Mary Magdalene and some of the women, followed them so they would know where the body was, which tomb Jesus was laid in. And then when they were finished, they rolled a large stone. Some people estimate a ton and a half. Extremely large stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And then they put the Roman seal on the tomb, because the Jewish leaders went to the Romans and said, he said he was going to rise again, so let's put a guard on the tomb so nobody could break into it. So they put this wax seal with the Roman emblem on the seal, and they sealed the tomb. Then they put a guard to guard the tomb so no one would get to the body. So by 6 p.m. Friday night, Jesus was in the tomb. And all of eternity was changed. The next day, that was the Sabbath. So the Jews stayed at home. They worshiped God. But Sunday was coming. All that was an introduction. This part won't be as long. Look at verse 1, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. So something different is about to happen. The Jews always worshiped on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. Sunday was the first day of the week. So towards dawn, on the first day of the week, I like to walk in the morning, early morning. So this morning I went for a walk and I watched the sun begin to rise. And in my mind I was thinking, what was it like on that first Easter Sunday? So Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, they knew where the tomb was. So they went to the tomb, and they get to the tomb, and they discover in verse 2 that a severe earthquake had taken place, and that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. It didn't happen by accident. And as a matter of fact, an angel had appeared sitting there on the stone. In verse 3, the angel's appearance was like lightning, and the clothing His clothing was as white as snow. Now the guards of the tomb were watching all this, and they were petrified. It says that they became like dead men. And they run away, and they made up a story. And the angel says in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." In verse 6, is beautiful. He is not here. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And the angel says, tell them to go. Tell them that Jesus has risen, and he'll meet you in Galilee, which was some distance away north of Jerusalem. So they left the tomb, and with great joy, fear and great joy. They didn't fully comprehend everything, but there's joy in their heart, and they reported it to the disciples. Verse 9, and Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of him and began to worship. Why is Easter so important? Easter, the resurrection, is what makes Christianity unique from all other religions. You know, there are many, many religions in the world. Some are secular religions, like humanism, secularism. But what makes Christianity different from all the other religions, whether it's atheism, agnosticism, humanism, what makes Christianity different from every other religion is that there is no body in the tomb of the founder of that religion. The tomb was empty. And there's never been any dispute about the empty tomb. You could go to Jerusalem today and look all over Jerusalem. You will never find the body of Jesus because Jesus has been risen from the dead. And lots of different ideas came up. What happened? Some people said, well, the disciples stole the body. That totally doesn't make sense. These men who were fearful for their lives, you know, we might die for something we know is true. You know, if you believed in something strongly enough, we may possibly give our life for that. But would somebody knowingly die for something that was a lie? Something they knew was not truthful? And not just die, but die in a torturous death for a lie. It's not very likely. How would the disciples have overpowered the Roman guard at the tomb? They didn't have any weapons. How would they have beat up the Roman guard to take away the body? It doesn't make sense. Another theory is that the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, then why didn't someone go to the right tomb, get the body of Jesus, put it in a wheelbarrow, and wheel it around Jerusalem? Christianity would never have started. It would have been destroyed then. The women didn't go to the wrong tomb. Women are smart. They went to the right tomb, and the body was not in the tomb. And then another idea is, well, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't really, it appeared that he died. Really, he just fainted or passed out because of loss of blood or whatever. Well, how do you explain that the Romans, who were trained executioners, declared him to be dead? Again, imagine Jesus. He would have to take off the wrappings that were on his body. He would have to push aside the big stone. He would have to go and beat up all the Roman guard. And then he'd have to walk into Jerusalem and say, I'm risen from the dead. It's ridiculous. There's only one explanation for the empty tomb. It's that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, billions of people around the world are gathered today on Easter Sunday celebrating the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. I became a believer, and I've told a little bit of this story before, but I became a believer as a university student at the University of Maryland. I was studying aerospace engineering, of all things. And then I found out I didn't like heights, so I changed my major to something easier, biology. But I started out in aerospace engineering. I was studying at the university. I was not a Christian. I was not raised in a Christian home. And in my second year of study, sophomore year in college, two students who lived in my dorm came to my room one day. And I kind of knew them a little bit. And they were Christians. And they asked if they could speak with me for a few minutes. And I remember said, sure, come, let's talk. And they came to my room and they explained to me the gospel. They said Jesus had died for my sins on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And you can have your sins forgiven if you believe in him. Now, in my dorm room, I thought, I know I'm a sinner. I knew in my heart I needed God. So right there in that dorm room, I bowed my head. I said, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. make me into the person you want me to be. I prayed it was a very simple prayer. It was asking for forgiveness, repentance. Now, when I prayed that prayer in that dorm room, I didn't hear angels singing. I didn't have a harp. I didn't start playing a harp. I didn't grow wings, angels' wings, nothing like that. It was not an emotional experience. For some people, maybe it is, but it wasn't for me. But that moment in that dorm room, my sophomore year in college, is when my journey with Christ began. And I remember so clearly the very first Easter as a Christian. A friend of mine invited me to go to church. I'd never been to Easter to church. I remember walking into this church. They had a Friday night service and a Sunday for Easter. And I remember walking in there and understanding for the very first time what Easter was all about. It was about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I tell you right now, that's the only reason I'm standing here right now, because Jesus has saved me from my sins. And he has been risen from the dead. In conclusion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes a long chapter on why the resurrection is important. And you might want to read that later. If we had a lot of time, I'd go through it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells you what the gospel is. And then he says, he explains about the appearances of Christ. This didn't happen in some unknown place. He appeared to many witnesses. And on one occasion, 500 people at one time saw him. And when Paul wrote this, many of those witnesses were still alive. This was not some thing done in a dark corner. This was people who said, I have seen the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul explains why the resurrection is so important. He says, as a matter of fact, in chapter 15, he says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christians are to be most pitied of all the earth. That we are proven to be false witnesses, that our faith is in vain, and that we're still in our sins if there's no resurrection from the dead. We're false witnesses of God. But thanks be to God, he has been risen from the dead. And the enemy that's destroyed, one of them, is death itself. Verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, my wife's father passed away. He knew the Lord. And before he died, he asked me to do the funeral, to do his funeral. They're from Alabama. So my wife and I went down to be with her family, her mother, brothers and sisters, and we went to the church and we had a funeral. We had a funeral. And the way they did it in that church, the casket was in front of the podium. It was a closed casket, but her father was inside that casket. The body of her father. And I shared some thoughts similar to what I shared today. And I said, Mr. Pratt, his name was Pratt, he was a judge. I said, Mr. Pratt's body is in this casket. But his soul and spirit are in heaven with Jesus. His body is in the grave. But his soul is with Jesus, because he was a believer in Christ. Friday represents the worst possible day in all of history. Darkness and gloom and mourning and sorrow. But Easter represents the most glorious day in all of eternity. Because Easter gives us hope. no matter how hard or how difficult things may be in our life, we have hope because of Easter, because of the resurrection. You may be suffering physically, or you may have been diagnosed by a doctor that you have a terminal illness, but we have hope because of the resurrection. Your wife may divorce you. There may be illness in your family. There may be things that happen in your life. You may flunk a biology test. You may have a car accident. Your family may desert you. Anything, all those things could happen, but we have hope because of the resurrection. It gives us the hope to keep living, no matter how hard or how difficult our lives may be. Verse 58, Paul ends this chapter. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Whatever you do in the name of the Lord is not in vain. It'll make an eternal difference. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, Easter Sunday, when millions and millions of people around the world are gathered because Jesus has been risen from the dead. Lord, he is our hope. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our Redeemer. He has forgiven us of our sins. He loves us. He cares for us. And Lord, we worship Jesus today. I thank you that Jesus has died for my sins. I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you. I pray that even now they put their faith in you and accept the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that we can have on Easter Sunday, because he has risen. He has risen indeed. Amen.
Amen.
I think we have a hymn, number 198.